And now I'd like to introduce to you our senior minister, Reverend Dr. Paul Beazley Murray.
So a warm welcome, especially to friends from other churches here in Chelmsford. This is the end of the week of prayer for Christian unity. And it so happened that we already had Tony Campolo coming when I received a letter from him saying, could you come and worship with us tonight? And of course, we are delighted. And we recognise again that though we may do church in differing ways, nonetheless, we're one in Jesus. But as Tony was saying this morning, it's not worthwhile taking a chance, just in case it's only Baptists who get to heaven. We are delighted to have our friend Tony Campolo here and his personal assistant, James Warren. And we had Tony preaching here this morning. He was then speaking to our leadership team this afternoon when he was speaking. He was speaking about red letter Christians. Do you know what red letter Christians are? There are some Bibles where the words of Jesus are all written in red. And I have such a Bible. It's quite exceptional. Costs more. It's not in black. Black and red. But nonetheless, Tony is a prolific author, and there are three of his books here. And it's quite simple. It's 3 for 30 or 1 for 10. And he would be delighted to sign one of these books for you at the end of the service. And I'd particularly like to commend to you this hardback, Tony Campolo, A Citizen's Guide to Faith and Politics, Red Letter Christians. Because ultimately, we are followers of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And his word. Oh, gosh, you can tell he he was ticking us off this morning, you know, saying how unresponsive we are. Well, let's prove him wrong tonight, shall we? Some of you may wonder, well, who is Tony Campolo? Well, Tony Campolo, Professor Campolo, Dr. Campolo, all kinds of names for spitting Campolo. Sorry. is a professor of sociology. He's been based for many years at Eastern University, Philadelphia. And he's a sociologist by training. But God has used him mightily in speaking in churches up and down the nation of the USA, but all over the world. And we are so glad to have you.
Our readings this evening come from Luke chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. Peter and Hazel are going to bring our readings to us.
The first reading this evening comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. Jesus called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Then he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, after saying to them, take nothing with you for the journey, no stick, no beggar's bag, no food, no money, not even an extra shirt. Wherever you are welcomed, stay in the house until you leave that town. Wherever people don't welcome you, leave that town and shake the dust off your feet as a warning to them. The disciples left and travelled through all the villages, preaching the good news and healing people everywhere.
And I'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 to 17. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from death, you will be saved. For it is by our faith that we are put right with God. It is by our confession that we are saved. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This includes everyone, because there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. God is the same Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call to him. As the scripture says, everyone who calls out to the Lord for help will be saved. But how can they call to him for help if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they've not heard the message? And how can they hear if the message is not proclaimed? And how can the message be proclaimed if the messengers are not sent out? As the scripture says, how wonderful is the coming of messengers who bring good news. But not all have accepted the good news. And Isaiah himself said, "Lord, who believed our message?" So then, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes through preaching Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
And now I'd like to invite Dr. Campolo to come and speak to us.
It's good to be here. Of course, at my age, that's good to be anywhere. I've met several familiar faces as I came in tonight, and I didn't expect to. So all of you who were nice to me as I was coming in, thank you very much. I meet a lot of familiar people traveling around, and I often get people who come up to me and say, "Do you remember me?" I speak 350 times a year. Very few days I don't speak. And all over places. And so I get befuddled when they ask me the question. But a few months ago, I got a divine inspiration. And a woman said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Madam, in order to get any work done, I had to put you out of my mind." I liked the pastor's remark about Baptist. You know, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, but why take a chance? A preacher was preaching away, said, "Was everybody here a Baptist?" And one man raised his hand and said, "No, I'm a Methodist." He said, "Why? Why are you a Methodist?" He said, "Well, my mother was a Methodist and my father was Methodist and they raised me as a Methodist." He said, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. If your father was an ignoramus and your mother was an ignoramus, would you be an ignoramus?" Man said, "No, I'd probably be a Baptist." Let me just move a little bit into sociology. There's a sociologist, really an anthropologist, by the name of Bronislaw Malinowski. You better be a scholar with a name like that. Bronislaw Malinowski, he wrote a book called Science, Magic, and Religion. It's a classic. And he tried to explain how this transition took place in the world as people moved from being into magic, being into religion, and being into science. I was intrigued with his differentiation between magic and true religion. He said magic is a way in which you try to get the spirits, in our case God, to do what you want. That's magic. Say the right words. If you just incant in the right fashion, that God will do what you want to get done. God becomes your servant in a sense. Magic is an attempt to get God to do what you want. True religion, or in our case, true Christian faith, is not trying to get God to do what we want, but to become people through whom God can do what God wants to do in the world. There's a big difference between those two. I was at a gathering of they were prisoners, really serious prisoners. Chuck Colson in the United States runs this prison fellowship thing, and he pulled 40 prisoners with government help, 40 prisoners out of prison. Every one of these men was a lifetimer. They had committed horrible crimes. They all had come to know Christ while in prison. And the idea was that he would train them for 2 weeks to go back into the prison and evangelize other prisoners. It's a good idea. I went to have dinner with them the evening that they were ending their program. I was to be their commencement speaker. And I listened to their stories, and they were frightening. One man had raped and murdered the girl that lived next door to him. Another man was all upset because his mother was dying that week, and he couldn't go to be at her bedside, even though she was crying out for him. And I heard one horrendous story after another. And then just before I spoke, this dear woman got up to speak. Well, I say she got up to sing, and I wish she had just sung, because there are so many singers that say, "Before I sing, There's a little message I'd like to share with you. I wish they wouldn't do that. I mean, it doesn't work any more than it would work if I said, before I speak, there's a little song I'd like to sing for you. And it was a horrible... She said, on the way here, I was driving my new Ford Fairlane 500, this gigantic Ford. And there was a truck full of stones in front of me. And a stone fell off the truck, hit the pavement, bounced up and hit my windshield and put a nick on my windshield. I was so depressed and so brokenhearted. I mean, this really does, you know, look who she's talking to. This is what's breaking her heart, you know. And she said, when I got out of the car, I put my finger on that nick. And I said, God, if you love me, heal my windshield. And when she removed her finger, she said, would you believe the windshield was healed? It was like new. And with one voice, all 40 men yelled, no. I mean, we dare not reduce our faith to little magic tricks. I mean, a God that is more concerned about her windshield than starving children in Haiti is not a God that I would like very much. A God who is out to perform magic tricks for those who live right. No wonder so many intelligent young people give up on the faith. They see it a lot of, they call our faith a lot of magic. It's not magic. There are miracles. I'm not denying that. What I am saying is the ultimate miracle is when God invades you, penetrates you, and begins to do beautiful and wonderful things through you. Yeah, that's what it's all about. You say, how do you let God invade you? Well, I had a girlfriend in high school that was Pentecostal. She was very much invaded by the Holy Spirit. There was no question about that. I thought she was alive and vibrant. She was as dynamic as could be. So I went to her Pentecostal church one night, hoping it would happen to me. They called all the people who wanted to be filled with the Spirit forward. And you know, it was wonderful to see all these Spirit-filled people. The pastor, I don't know whether you've ever seen this, but he was going down hitting people on the head. And everybody he hit fell over, except me. He hit me on the head and nothing happened. He went down and knocked over a few more people. He came back and hit me again. I'm glad he didn't come back a third time. I think he would have leveled me the next time. I admired my Pentecostal friends who had this incredibly wonderful experience in the Holy Spirit. It just wasn't the way for me. You should never think that being filled with the Holy Spirit can only come through one method, one methodology. The Bible says in the third chapter of John, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. You cannot tell from whence it comes and where it goes. You cannot control the Holy Spirit. For my Pentecostal friends, it came suddenly with the laying on of hands. It was a beautiful thing. It wasn't for me. And I was depressed that night. And I wondered whether I would ever feel God flowing into me, His Spirit filling me. And then I got talking to a Catholic friend. A Catholic friend. He introduced me to the writings of St. Ignatius, particularly his spiritual exercises. And I began to pray differently. Up to that time, I only prayed Baptist. You know how Baptists pray. They ask God for stuff. You know, you read off a list of non-negotiable demands to the Almighty. I mean, we often pray like my son prayed when he was just 7 years old, coming into the living room and saying, I'm going to bed. I'm going to be praying. Anybody want anything? And when you begin to think about it, I'm not sure that our prayers aren't simply more advanced versions of the same thing, asking God for stuff. God knows what you have need of before you even ask. I do ask. I do make my request known to the Lord, but He's not waiting to be informed. He's not up there saying, You know, I'm saying, dear Lord, Sister Mary is sick in the hospital. Can you imagine God saying, whoa, I didn't know that. Which hospital? I wake up in the morning and I do a Catholic kind of praying. I don't ask God for anything. They asked Mother Teresa once, when you pray, what do you say to God? She said, I don't say anything, I listen. So the interviewer said on television, well, when you pray, what does God say to you? She said, God doesn't say anything, God listens. And then she added, if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. I do understand it. In the morning, I get up before I have to. And I lie in bed in stillness. Total stillness. And I center down on Jesus. I say his name over and over again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because there's something about that name. It drives back the animals and creates sacred space. What the Celtic Christians called the thin place. And in quietude and in stillness, I wait. Generally, it takes me about 15 to 20 minutes to become really still and totally focused on Jesus. Because the minute I wake up, I start thinking about all the things I have to do that day. All the things from the day before that were bothering me. It takes me a long time to drive all of that back out of my mind and be totally focused on Jesus. I focus on him on the cross. I meditate upon the cross. You say, that's so Catholic. I'll tell you what happens. When I meditate upon Jesus on the cross, he reaches across time and space, and he connects with me. And in the stillness of the morning, as I lie there, focused on the cross, I feel him absorbing out of me everything that is dirty and dark and ugly. I surrender the sin of my life to him. I let him cleanse me. Cleanse me. You see, I don't see how you can be cleansed from your sin with Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. Well, that's probably because you're not paying enough attention to Einstein and the theory of relativity. I thought I'd throw that in there. Einstein contends that time is relative to motion. The faster you travel, says Einstein, the more time is compressed. To put it in language you can understand, if I put you in a rocket and sent you into outer space, traveling at 150,000 miles a second relative to us, and said, come back in 10 years, when you returned, you would be 10 years older, of course, but all the rest of us would be 20 years older. Traveling at that speed, our 20 years would be compressed into 10 years of your time. Isn't that amazing? Einstein's theory of relativity would say if you were traveling at 160,000 miles a second, our 20 years would be compressed into one day of your time. And here's the clincher. If I could get you traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, now you can't do that. Science says that as you approach the speed of light, I just checked this out with a Nobel Prize physics winner the other week, and he told me, yes, that's right, that as you approach the speed of light, your body would expand outward in a geometric progression in weight and size towards infinity. So don't let anybody ever say you're fat. Just say, I'm traveling too fast. Just tell them that. But if I could get you traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, all of time would be compressed into one eternal now. You say, why did you tell me that? Because believing that Jesus is God, I am convinced that he is able to apprehend time like that, that all of time is compressed into one moment. For him, says the scripture, 1,000 years is a day. The day is 1,000 years. Listen to this. At one time he says, before Abraham was what? Why would he say, I am, for something that happened in the past? Why didn't he say, before Abraham was, I was? Why did he use present tense? Because he's God. And as God, what happened thousands of years earlier was simultaneous for him. All things happen now with God. In the book of Revelation, it says, with God, time shall be no more. When I'm lying in bed, because Jesus is God as he hangs on the cross. And the scripture says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself on the cross. When I'm lying in bed, the 2,000 years separating me in bed and Jesus on the cross, those two moments are compressed into the same moment. And in that moment, I feel him cleansing me. Now, we Baptists and Presbyterians and Anglicans, we all preach the Apostles' Creed. We all preach the forgiveness of sins. But there's more to Christianity than just getting your sins forgiven. It says in 1 John, the first chapter, the 9th verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will, do you know the next word? Cleanse us. Now, here's the good news, people. God has forgiven you. But let's face it. There's stuff in your life that needs to be cleansed. Isn't there? You can name what it is that needs to be let go of and let Jesus absorb it into himself. The Bible says he who knew no sin on the cross, what? Became sin. He didn't take just the guilt. He didn't just take the punishment. Listen to this, people. He takes the sin himself. When he was hanging on Calvary's tree, he became every rapist, every murderer, every liar, every blasphemer, every adulterer. He absorbs it all into his own body. He who knew no sin absorbs it like a sponge. He like a magnet, he reaches across time and space. And to those who will surrender to him, he draws it out of us and into himself, and he cleanses us. And in the morning, I wait for cleansing. I wait for cleansing. And with the cleansing comes something else. I feel the Holy Spirit begin to flow into me. I feel the Holy Spirit come into me. The Holy Spirit isn't just some spook in the room. The Holy Spirit wants to invade you and fill you up with himself. But he wants you to be cleansed. So often people think they can be filled with his Spirit without confessing their sins and getting cleansed. The Holy Spirit is holy and doesn't dwell in dirty temples. And your body is a temple. And you need to be cleansed. And I wait in the morning to be cleansed and to be filled with that Spirit. I don't say anything. I just surrender to a cleansing and a filling. When was the last time you waited in silence? I mean, I know how you pray. Dear Lord, and you read off your requests and you say amen and hang up, and it must be frustrating to be God. Never gets a chance to move into your life because you never give him time. You know the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the 41st verse? They who wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like eagles and fly. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Please note the progression, or shall I say the disintegration. First you're flying, then you're running, then you're just about walking and hope you don't fall over and faint. Isn't that the way we are? We go to some Christian meeting or some revival meeting and get all psyched up and we're flying like an eagle, and then it begins to grind down and wind down, and the next thing you know, we're just about limping along spiritually. So many people burn out because they don't wait upon the Lord. And if you wait upon the Lord, here's the promise. He will renew your strength. He will renew you. He will renew you. It comes, for me, in stillness and quietude. Blaise Pascal, the most brilliant mind in the last 1,000 years, according to Einstein himself, was so hungry for this being filled with the Spirit that he goes into a dark room and closes the door, sits down at 7 o'clock in the evening, determined not to get up until he feels the Spirit of God flowing into him. And he writes in his diary the next day, 7:30 p.m., I go and sit 10:30 p.m. All that time, 7:30 to 10:30, he writes, 7:30 p.m., fire, fire, fire. Not the God of the philosophers, the theologians, the mathematicians, and the scientists, but the God that is alive in Abraham, Moses, and Jacob. Fire, fire, fire. Joy, joy, joy. Fire, joy, fire, joy. Joy, joy, joy. Unspeakable joy. Isn't that what you want? You just don't want a cold theology. You just don't want doctrine. You want to be filled with his presence. You want to be, you want to feel him in you, don't you? The old hymn. I like the old hymns. I'm glad you do a few old hymns around here. Got to tell you, Paul, if I get to heaven and they have an overhead projector, I'm checking out. I got to tell you, I'm out of here. There's an old hymn that goes, I ask no dream, no prophet's ecstasy. Just take the deadness of my heart away. Don't you want to feel alive? Alive, fully alive. Irenaeus, the great church father, said, the glory of God is when a human being is fully alive. Fully alive. There isn't much aliveness in this world. I was on a lift in Chicago. I was coming down to speak to a group of corporate executives, and there was this kid next to me, and he had his, well, they do this in the United States, they don't do it here. He was wearing his pants very, very low. Oh, they do do it here. Here, in this English town, they wear their pants low. I mean, I'm talking about so low you think they're going to fall off. Yes. And you can see the underwear. Yes. In this case, you could see the crack. I had a strong desire to take out my pencil. And I said, hi. He said, hi. I said, how you doing? He said, all right. Having a good day? Jeez, no life, no joy. Happy? Yeah, I'm happy. We got down to the ground floor. The lift doors did not open. I panicked. I started knocking on the lift door, yelling, open these doors! Get these doors open! All of a sudden, I heard a voice behind me say, sir, the door is open. I turned. It was one of those lifts that had doors on both sides. And I'm banging on the wrong door. This kid, I couldn't believe it. This kid did not laugh. He started off the lift. I grabbed him. I pulled him back. I said, kid, laugh. This is funny. This is funny. I was telling somebody this morning because they said they were laughing at church and they enjoyed it. I said, I was up in Edinburgh. You would understand this. In Edinburgh preaching some years ago. And after the service, a lady coming out said, oh, Dr. Campolo, you are so humorous. You are so funny. I almost laughed out loud. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. I mean, it's the second of the fruits of the Spirit described in the fifth chapter of Galatians, is it not? The first manifestation is love. Love. That's the first manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That the love of God is shed abroad through you. And that's different than romance. There's nothing wrong with romance for the young people who have come. Don't worry. I'm not putting down romance. It'll get you married. It's just that it's a very transitory emotion. Some days it's there, some days it's not. You know, romance, you just can't be sure about it. Some days I don't feel romantic. Especially when I have an upset stomach. I don't feel romantic. Love is far different. Love that I'm talking about is a special gift of God. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you are able to express love. I was romantic the day I got married. That's why I got married. I had grown up Baptist. You say, what's that got to do with it? Baptist? Well, in our Sunday school when I was a boy, we sang a song that probably didn't get over here. We sang this little song, be careful, little hens, what you do. Oh, you do know that. Be careful, little hens, what you do. God is up above. He is looking down. And so be careful, little hens, what you do. That song ruined my dating life. I'd be in a car. You young people over there, do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm in a car. You there. I'm ready to make the move. You know what I mean? And I hear this voice. Be careful, little hands. So the day I got married, I was hot to trot, you know? I'm not sure I understood love. I really don't understand. I'm still trying to fathom the depths of love. For when Christ comes in, it's a different kind of thing. The greatest lover in human history, Jesus, was never married. Mother Teresa wasn't married. These people express the love of God. It's a different thing. It's a very intense kind of thing. When the love of God is flowing through you, you're able to do something that ordinarily is not likely to happen. You're able to forgive people who have hurt you deeply. Unless you're a very unusual person, there are people who hurt you deeply. There are parents here whose children have hurt them. There are children who have been hurt by their parents. I counseled a young woman in my office who was sexually abused by her father, and she found it impossible to forgive him for having messed up her head and messed up her life. There are couples who get married and then in a moment of indiscretion, adultery, and it's hard to forgive or forget. And you say, you bet it is. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Of course you can't. But if you surrender to Christ and allow him to flow into you, he will not only cleanse you, but he will enable you. He will empower you to forgive. To forgive. Bill Clinton told me that he met Nelson Mandela shortly after he became president. Bill Clinton became president. Nelson Mandela came to the White House. He said, Mr. Mandela, when you were let out of that prison after 29 years of solitary confinement, I got my daughter Chelsea up out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning to see this because it was such a historic event. As they walked across the courtyard, as you left the cell block, walking across the courtyard to the exit of the prison, the television camera zeroed in on your face, and I've never seen such anger, such hatred on anybody's face. It was ugly. That's not the Nelson Mandela I know today. Nelson Mandela said, Mr. Clinton, you're the first one that has brought that to my attention. Let me tell you what happened. I was walking out of the prison. As I walked across that courtyard, I said, they're letting me go now. For what? Everything that mattered to me is gone. My wife, she's off somewhere, and my family is destroyed. They've killed my friends, and my movement is dead. Everything that mattered to me, they've taken it from me. And I hated them. I hated them with a passion for what they did to me. And then a voice spoke within my heart and said, Nelson, for 29 years, you were their prisoner, but you were always a free man. Don't let them make you into a free man and turn you into their prisoner. When you don't forgive somebody, that person doesn't suffer, you suffer. The root of bitterness, says the scripture, grows within you. And it eats you up inside. That resentment that goes from the lack of forgiveness, it will destroy you. It will sap the joy of life out of you. You've got to forgive, even as Christ has forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, it says in Thessalonians, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you talk about breaking somebody's heart, nobody has broken anybody's heart like I have broken God's heart, like you have broken the heart of Jesus. You break his heart, and yet he forgives. And what he does for you, he can through you do through others. What you can't do on your own, you cannot do it on your own. I guarantee you, getting rid of resentment, if there was a way of doing it without Christ, the psychiatric wards would be empty. Only Christ can empower you to do this, to forgive, to forgive. There's another thing when the Spirit of God possesses you, when the Holy Spirit fills you, and that is that, well, you become aware of the people around about you. You say, well, I'm aware. No, you're not. I watch people in restaurants. Sociologists do that. We look around. My wife said, a sociologist like you is somebody who, when a gorgeous woman walks into the room, looks at everybody else. I watch people. It's bad enough that they don't talk to each other. They hardly even look at each other. One of my friends is a marriage counselor, said I had a couple come, and in the midst of our conversation, she started to cry and say, he never tells me that he loves me. And he said, look, 27 years ago when I married you, I told you I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'd let you know. Are you aware of the people around you? When little Mike was 5 years old, he wanted a sandbox in his garden. His father said, a sandbox? Sand all over the yard, all over the garden. It'll kill the grass. And Mike's mother smiled and said, the grass will grow back. When he was 6, he wanted a jungle gym. You know, that had monkey bars that would enable him to climb into the sky and swings that would take his breath away. Father said, we put that thing out there in the garden. Every child in the neighborhood will be here. They'll be running back and forth over the grass. It's going to kill the grass. Mike's mother said, the grass will grow back. Between breaths, as he was blowing up the plastic swimming pool, he said, you know what they're going to do? They're going to condemn this place and make it into a missile site. You won't be able to take out the garbage without coming back with mud up to your neck. And all that water is going to kill the grass. Mike's mother said, the grass will grow back. The basketball hoop on the side of the garage drew a bigger crowd than the Summer Olympics. And the big barren spot underneath the basketball hoop grew larger and larger and larger until it encompassed the whole side yard. And just when it looked as though new grass was going to take root, winter came, snow fell, sled runners beat it into the ground. Mike's father looked out the window and said, why didn't I save myself the trouble and put the grass seed in cereal bowls? Lord, I never asked for much in this life. Just a few crummy blades of grass. And Mike's mother said, the grass will grow back. Well, this year, the grass was beautiful. It rolled out like a green carpet along flower beds where little boys once dug with teaspoons, along the driveway where bicycles once fell. Mike's father never even looked at the grass. His eyes were lifted up and beyond them. And he said with a catch in his voice, he will come back. He will come back. He will come back, won't he? It's so easy to let them slip away. Where is the little boy I carried, says Tevier in Fiddler on the Roof. Where is the little girl at play? I don't remember growing older. When, oh, when did they? They're gone. It all slips away. One of my grad students at University of Pennsylvania did a study on older people. And number one on the list of things when asked if you had it to do over again, what would you do differently? They all say, I would have paid more attention to those wonderful people around me. I let them get away. The Spirit of God creates within you incredible sensitivity. You feel what other people are feeling. I mean, I know you men, you come home and your wife is a little uptight and you say, hi. She goes, hello. Something wrong? No. Did I do something? No, no. Something's wrong, tell me. You know what she's going to say. Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. You know, that really helped. And I don't blame her. What kind of clod are you that you cannot be sensitive what's going on in her life? Do you need to develop sensitivity, the sense of awareness of what's in the heart and the mind? Do you know how to connect with people? I don't mean just talk to them. I mean, do you know how to look into their eyes? Not look at them, but look into them. Jesus says in one passage, the eyes are the entrance of the body, the light of the body. And if you don't open up, then you're in darkness. And the only question is, how deep is that darkness? I ask you, husbands and wives here, when was the last time you looked into each other in what Martin Buber would call an eye thou encounter, where you just don't look at the person, but through the eyes you reach into the person, down into the depths of that person's being, and you connect. And there is a sense of spiritual oneness. Spiritual oneness. Even when the romance is not flaming, there's a kind of love, a kind of intimacy. There's a children's story that kind of picks it up, of all things. What is real, asked the rabbit of the skin horse, just before Nana came in to tidy up the room. Does real mean having things that buzz inside of you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you were made, said the skin horse. It happens to you. When a child really loves you, I mean not just to play with you, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse. When you're real, you're able to get over the hurts. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up? It doesn't happen all at once. You become. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except the people who don't understand. That's profound stuff. That's what Jesus wants you to have for your husband, for your wife, for your children. That kind of love that intensifies as through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to reach into that person. You say, Holy Spirit, I thought it was about speaking in tongues. Hey, I believe in that stuff. But here's what Paul says. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you don't have this kind of love, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know, I have a gift of prophecy. I have the prophetic gift. You can have the gift of prophecy. If you don't have love, hey, it profit. You're nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The love of God wants to flow into you and make you into somebody who connects, who enters into intimacy with those around you, who teaches you how to concentrate in a new way. The Holy Spirit will make you into somebody who cares. I want you to commit yourself to caring tonight. It's not enough to be righteous. A lot of righteous people don't care. When I was in high school, I was a righteous person. I went to a church and we were Baptists. We didn't smoke and we didn't dance. Because my pastor would say, dancing stimulates the lust of the flesh. And we didn't dance or smoke or chew or date those girls who do. I mean, we were very pious. But I wasn't caring. There was a boy in my high school named Roger. He was gay. He was homosexual. I went to a tough inner city school, West Philadelphia High. Tough school. Only high school I know of that had in the school paper an obituary every week. It was a tough school, and we were tough, and I was tough. And when we found out Roger was gay, we tortured him, we humiliated him, we said nasty things to him. On Fridays, when all the boys would finish physical education, they would go into the showers except for Roger. He was afraid to go in. Sometimes he would just put his clothes on his sweaty clothes, a sweaty body, because he just didn't want to go into the shower with us. When he did go in, we waited with our wet towels, and when he came out, we would whip them and sting his little body. I wasn't there the day they dragged Roger into that room and shoved him in the corner, doubled up, screaming and crying. Five guys urinated all over him. I wasn't there. He went home. His parents said he went to bed at 10:30 at night. And they estimate it was somewhere around 2:30 in the morning. Then he went down to the basement of his house and he hung himself. And I knew I wasn't a Christian. I believed the doctrines of the church. I had been baptized. I said all the things you're supposed to say as a believer. But if the Holy Spirit was in me, I would have been the caring person that stood up for Roger. I would have said, leave him alone. He's my friend. But I was afraid to be Roger's friend. Because if you're the friend of a kid like Roger in a tough inner city school, it's not long before they're saying nasty things about you, too. I wish I could go back and care for Roger. The spirit-filled person becomes intensely caring. Do you want to be a caring person? Do you want to really have that kind of sensitivity, that sense of caring? I was at lunch with the pastor and some of the church leaders, and we brought up the name of J.D. Salinger, the author who wrote a book called Catcher in the Rye. It didn't make as much a splash on this side of the pond as it did on our side. It became a very popular book when I was a senior in high school and I read it. It was a wonderful book. It describes a high school boy named Holden Caulfield who's being kicked out of the private school where he had been sent to study. His history teacher wants to know what's going to become of him. Holden, what are you going to be when you grow up? And Holden says, I'm going to be a catcher in the rye. He said, I have this dream from time to time, and I see thousands of children in a field of rye. And the rye has grown so high, they can't see over it. They don't know where they're walking, and they don't realize there's a cliff. And they keep on walking over the edge of the cliff and falling to their death. And I yell at them to turn back, but they don't know which way is back. I can't stop it from happening. So I stand at the edge of the cliff and I catch as many of them as I can, just one here and one there. I know I can't catch them all, but I do catch a few. I guess that's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a catcher in the rye. I would hope that each of you would become a catcher in the rye. You can't take care of everybody. But there are some people that you can take care of. My wife has taught me to send postcards when I travel. She gives me a list of little old ladies. I don't know where she gets these lists. And I sit down and I write postcards when I'm traveling. You say, big deal, big deal. Not to me, but to that dear old lady. I've visited some of these old ladies. And I'll go out to get a glass of water in the kitchen. I'll see the postcard plastered on the refrigerator. Somebody cared. Somebody wrote. Somebody reached out. To be a catcher in the rye, to rescue a person here and rescue a person there, to reach out for a person in need. I head up a missionary organization. We have work all over the world, but we have a work down in Haiti. Up in the north, in the city of Capetian, The pastor there told me about the need for a school and a dormitory for children who were left on the streets. We estimated there were about 40 of them. We sat down and talked, and we figured that $250,000 would do it. So I got the money. I raised the money, and we built the building. The day I was to go and rescue these kids that were sleeping on the street, that had nobody, that were going to die, let me say, the street urchins of Haiti generally die before the age of 16 in one way or another. And I knew that all these children would die unless somebody rescued them, and we had a place for them now, a place for 40 of them. I went down for the dedication of the building. I got in the school bus, and we drove out to where the central plaza of Capetian was located. The priest had put the word out for children who had no place to sleep, had no homes, had no family, to come and be there at that plaza at 12 o'clock noon. And they would be taken to a place where they would be fed and clothed and helped and educated and evangelized. And when I got there, there weren't 40 kids. There were more than 300. The word had gotten out. And I went to face 300 kids. You know what I had to do? I had to choose 40 to live. I picked 40 kids out of the 300. When we got back to the dormitory and those 40 children stumbled off the bus, there was a choir singing, "God is so good, God is so good, God is so good to me. He loves me so, he loves me so, God is..." And I was angry. It may sound blasphemous, but within myself I was saying, "God, you're not good. You don't love. If you cared, I wouldn't have left those 260 kids back there to die. I want to forget their faces, God, but I'll never forget their faces. If you're so good and so loving, why?" And I felt God speaking to me and saying, "I am good. I do care. And they will die. Not because I don't love. Not because I don't care. But because people who say that they're my followers do not care, do not love." Jesus came into the world not simply to snap his fingers and make everything right, but to create a people through whom caring and loving and reaching out to touch the lives of others could become a reality. To become a Christian is not just to get ready for heaven when you die. It's to be committed. Committed to forgive, to be aware, to be caring. It's to be committed. It's to be committed. And that's what I'm calling you to do, to become committed. You say you believe in Jesus? It won't cut it. You say, "Wait a minute, believe? Isn't that what it's about?" No. The book of James says you can believe. But Satan believes. Satan is doctrinally sound. I wish it was a theological test on Judgment Day, because I'm one of those orthodox guys. "Camp Polo, before we let you in, I can just hear Peter. A few questions. Virgin birth, strongly agree, agree, disagree, strongly disagree. Check one." People, I would pass with flying colors. They're not the questions. Here's the questions. "I was hungry, did you feed me? Naked, did you clothe me? Sick, did you care for me? It's in prison, did you visit me? Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. You do to me." I'm walking down Chestnut Street in Philadelphia, and this homeless man is walking towards me. Crazy guy. You've seen these people. Crazy, wandering, yelling at somebody who isn't even there. He was that kind of guy, dirty and filthy, and he was holding in his hand a cup of McDonald's coffee, and he spotted me. And he yelled, "Yo, mister, you want some of my coffee?" The styrofoam cup was already smudged with the filth off of his beard. I really didn't want any of his coffee. But I knew the right thing to do was to affirm his generosity, so I took the cup, I took a sip, I gave it back to him. I said, You're getting generous giving away your coffee to strangers. You don't even know who I am. You're giving away your coffee to people you don't even know today. What's gotten into you, fella? He said, well, the coffee today was especially delicious. And I figure if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people. I thought, oh, no. This sucker has set me up. It is going to cost me $10. I know it. I said, you set me up. You want something from me, don't you? He said, yeah. I want a hug. I was hoping for the $10. He put his arms around me and I put my arms around him. And then I realized something. He had me in a bear hug. I couldn't get out of it. People are passing on the street. They're staring at me. I'm hugging this bum and they're staring at me and I'm embarrassed, and little by little, the embarrassment turned to reverence. And I could hear the voice echoing down the cars of time. I was hungry, did you feed me? I was naked, did you clothe me? I was sick, did you care for me? I was that bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For if you failed to do it to the least of these, he says, you failed to do it to me. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you are driven to care. You are driven to reach out. I always give invitations at a night like this. But the invitation isn't to come forward. I've been to too many of those Baptist meetings. 50 verses of just as I am, and people come down just as they are and go out just as they were. So let me give an invitation that will change you. I don't work for Compassion International. I'm not on their payroll. But for £15, I think it is, £15, you can support a child in the third world country. They'll give you a photograph of the child. You can write to the child. The child will write to you. You can visit the child. I visit all four of the children that I support in third world countries. And you young people, have you thought about it? You know, you and your girlfriend, you could go together and sponsor a child. And you could write home to your mother and say, Mom, John and I have a child you don't know about. Besides, on Judgment Day, don't you want a child standing next to you? So when the Lord says, I was hungry, did you feed me, naked, did you clothe me, sick, don't you want there to be a child there so you can hit him and say, beyond all the laughter, you can't save the whole world, but you can change the world for a child in a third world country. When this thing's over, I'll be downstairs. What I want you to do is to give me your name and address on a slip of paper. I'll send it on to Compassion. They'll send you the packet, and you'll be in the business of rescuing a kid that otherwise could not be rescued. We just adopted a fifth one the other day. My wife said, I just felt we needed to do more. And she's from Indonesia, and she hasn't gone to school. And she's a cute little thing. And we're going to take care of her for the years to come. I mean, this is a wonderful organization. So much foreign aid given by governments gets wasted. Compassion won't waste a dime. 82% of all the money you give ends up in that ministering to that child. So I'm asking you to do that. And if you give me your name and address, you know what I'll do? I'll hug you. Do you want to be hugged? You're thinking about it. Basically, I think your wife is much more interesting to me. I mean, if I got to hug anybody, I'm after her. You, I mean, geez. You're well on your way to looking like me. I mean, it's scary. Don't worry about it. When we're born, we're all given so many hormones. And if some of these blokes want to use their hormones to grow hair, that's their problem, right? There is a child you can rescue. There is a child in a place like Capetian who's living on the streets. There's a child in Zimbabwe that's sleeping on the streets tonight. They need to be rescued. And I'm asking you to do that. Let me tell you this. When you receive one of these children, you are entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not some mystical thing. It's a relationship with those who are in need. And the day will come when you will get your reward. Well, that's about it. But this morning I told a story about my home church and my pastor. So I'll tell another story to end the message. Once a year in our church, we have Student Recognition Day. And these university students come back. My church is an African-American church. You know. And it used to be a few of us white people there, but I'm the only one left now. It's an African-American church. And the old people love it when the students come back. Ours is a large church. 3,000 members. And about 40 of these young people sit on the first four rows. One by one, they come to the pulpit on Student Recognition Day, give their names, and tell the congregation what they're doing. I'm studying law at Harvard University. And you'll hear grandmothers and grandfathers in my church go, Mama, you've got to go to a black church to really understand this. Somebody else will say, I'm studying engineering at Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else will say, I'm studying music at Juilliard. Oh, my. You think you've heard great music? You haven't heard the greatest music. Till you hear about 500 grandmothers and grandfathers moaning and groaning, the moans and groans of joy because their grandchildren are becoming what America never let them become. You know what I mean by that. They're becoming what America, with its racism and discrimination, never let them become. When they were all finished and sitting bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, my pastor looked down at him. He said, children! He talks like that. He said, children, you're going to die. You are going to die. That's a good thing to tell young people, you know. Because they cannot believe that they're ever going to die. That's why they drive the way they do. Nothing can happen. He said, you don't think you're going to die. You're going to die. They're going to take you out to the cemetery. They're going to drop you in a hole. They're going to throw dirt in your face, and they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. Said, when you were born, you were the only one that cried. Everybody else was happy. That's not important. Here's what's important. When you die, will you be the only one that's happy? And everyone else will cry. Well, that depends, said my pastor. It depends on what you're after in this life. Right now, you're collecting titles, doctor's degrees and master's degrees and bachelor's degrees. Is that what it's about, collecting titles? Or is it about collecting testimonies? See, that's black preaching. White guys cannot do that. I mean, we have some white preachers here. I'm sorry. You're good, but you just can't do what a black preacher can do. You know, we get bogged down, don't we, Paul? Today, we're going to exegete the third verse of the second chapter of Philippians. This guy starts in Genesis and goes through Revelation in one sweep. There was Moses, and there was Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had the title. Ruler of Egypt. That's a good title. But when it was over, that's all Pharaoh had. He had the title, but Moses had testimonies. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. He said there's Jezebel. Queen Jezebel. Oh, that's another good title, queen. And she was going to destroy Elijah, the prophet of God, but when it was over, all she had was a title. She had the title, but Elijah had the... That's it. We're going to dehunkitize this crowd. I'll give you one more shot, just one more, because I want to end this thing. And there's this King Darius. And Darius, he threw Daniel into the lion's den. But when it was over, All Darius had was a title. He had the title, but Daniel had the
testimony.
People of God, one of these days, they will drop you in a hole. They will throw dirt in your face and go back to the church and eat potato salad. I would like for you to have some titles. But if it's a choice between titles and testimonies, go for the testimonies. Yield yourself tonight to the Holy Spirit. Say, Spirit of God, cleanse me of my sin. Fill me with yourself so that I can live out love, so that when they bring me to my end, there'll be people standing around my grave giving testimonies. Pray with me. Father in God, we have people here who need to pray in new ways, who need to go into the closet and shut the door, so to speak, to go off by themselves and say nothing, but to be still and wait. And wait to feel the love of God. Wait to feel the Holy Spirit opening themselves up, confessing what needs to be cleansed, calling for an infilling of His Spirit. God, we have people here who haven't been able to forgive. There's hurts, and they're letting those hurts destroy them. And they need to get rid of them. And there are people here who let life slip away from them because they lack that spiritual awareness that can make them fully alive when they're filled with your Spirit. And there are people here who have been somewhat indifferent, not caring enough. And pray that tonight people will cross a line and say to themselves, Lord, I came here as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to leave as a believer. I'm going to leave as a disciple. Lord, help them to know the difference between believing doctrines and becoming a follower filled with your Spirit. In the silence of this moment, there are people who have to say to you, Spirit of the living God, fall on me, cleanse me, break me, fill me, use me. I pray that so many of them will be led to support a child in a third world country. I pray that everyone here will yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to pray with somebody after our service, please do go to the area there under the cross and someone will meet you there and would love to pray with you. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord our God. And as you go, may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on you now and remain with you always. Amen. Amen.